Romans 8. And James 1. Okay, this is continuing on the idea of walking in the Spirit. And in Romans 8, we have a contrast. In verse 6, carnal mind, spiritual mind. And then the contrast is paralleled with verse 5, contrast of flesh and spirit. So how to be spiritually minded. There's a lot of wrong ways of doing it. So we'll see if we can go through this. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, the implications there is someone who is in Christ that walks after the Spirit, there is condemnation. Fortunately, it's not eternal. Okay, but still, that's what he's telling us there. Then he says, too, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God setting his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, so for the individual who is in Christ, the options are flesh and spirit. Okay, so that's the options. And then verse 5, he says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, if you want to look at the word flesh and drop the H spelled backwards, what is that? Self. So that would be kind of a good definition hidden inside the word. Now, verse 6, it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, the wording is very precise, in the flesh cannot please God. So someone in the flesh, as God views a person, that would be a non-believer, somebody's unsaved. Someone in the Spirit is someone who is saved, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, okay, you're not lost, but in the Spirit saved. If so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you, he's in your body. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, lost, he is none of his. So there's the contrast there that he has for us. Okay, so Romans 6, 7, and 8, he kind of goes through this idea. If you would go to James 1. Now, of course, anybody who's honest and has read through the Bible will discover that there's only one person who came into this world and left this world without sin, and that's Jesus Christ. You can't keep a good man down. That's why he rose from the dead. Now, I've met some people that thought they were sinless. I actually had a fella down in our area that would go around churches and protesting because the people in the church were sinners and they weren't sinless like him. And if somebody claims to be sinless and are without sin, man, I want to shake their hand. I'd like to learn how to do that. So I decided to have a guy come over to church on a Sunday night after church and he's going to show us how to be sinless. So he brought 5 of his buddies. None of them brought their wives. Just 6 guys, no wives, because I would have asked the wife, if are these guys sinners? And she might have, out of fear, oh no. But it didn't take but minutes, and one fellow, Charles Hood, some of you don't know Charles Hood, he's passed away. He was an epileptic. He had very strong medication. He sounded drunk and he stuttered from his medication, but he was very knowledgeable of the scriptures, but people were impatient for him to get it out. And so he was there, and the Lord uses the base things of the world to confound the wise. And Charles just put his finger up like this, and he got to know Charles. He said,
would you read Ecclesiastes 7:20?
And when he said that reference, I go, I knew that. And he said, there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The guy read it, but it was like hot potato. What do I do with this, you know? And he's, well, I know what this is. And he ran over another place. And I said, ooh, hot potato. Had to get rid of that. Well, the guy, he thought we were a bunch of heretics. He had a little broom in his boot. So when he discovered, we didn't agree with him, he took his broom out and he started going like this. So I went into our gymnasium and I found a push broom. And I said, you guys can take off. But anybody who claims they're sinless, man, I would love to be sinless. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Now, according to the record of the Bible, I am from God's perspective. I do have his righteousness. But if you ask my wife, she'll be honest with you and tell you, no, he don't. Okay, and so we're going to try to up the odds here, okay, as far as trying to maybe get some barriers to help us. The pressure the world puts on the believer is going to continue to accelerate exponentially till the coming of Christ. And the young people, the devil's crowd doesn't play fair. They put pressure on you. They put pressure on you, and we, the older generation, need to be praying for you and to be patient with you and realize, man, the pressure that's put on you is unbelievable. Okay, especially in a Bible-believing church, the pressure is really put on folks. And everywhere you go, the devil is always putting pressure here. He's doing this where you work, where you go to the store, where your family and all this stuff. You got pressure everywhere. And we just recognize, hey, we're honest about ourselves. Okay, and so James 1, he kind of gives a barrier. James 1:12, if you follow the progression. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation. Okay, so we got to endure it. We got to put up with it. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to him that love him. So that's a crown of life. It's a faithful crown given at the judgment seat for one who stays faithful until they die or the pre-tribulation rapture. And then he says this, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, this is written doctrinally to Jewish people of the tribulation time period, and the pressure put on them is going to multiply more than us. So if the Lord gives them some defense mechanisms, let's take it. Okay, so when you follow the progression, you'll see that first, will of God. Second, drawn away from the will of God. Somebody is drawn away. Then tempted, and then lust, and then sin, and then death. Now, for the believer, this is physical death. So lust, sin, death, LSD. Oh, okay. So you got that. So wouldn't it be a good idea to get as far away as possible so you go clear to, okay, will of God, the next step is drawn away from the will of God. We have a hymn in the blue one. I don't know if it's in the red one. There's one little statement in the chorus. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's just being honest. You know, folks that believe you, a born-again believer and get unborn again, I don't think they're dealing with reality because they have to believe they're sinless. They have to if they're going to stay in that doctrine. Okay, and so let's try to, increase the odds or try to look at some of the tools that the Lord has given us. So we get our value because of Calvary. We get our value because we're in the family of God. We get in the family of God by grace through faith. It's a gift. Okay, once you're in God's family, you're in His family. So that's done through the new birth. And at the new birth, that's when you begin. He takes a person who's in the flesh and puts them in the Spirit. So that's the new birth. Now He wants us to walk in the Spirit. Does that mean we go around with a halo on our head? You know? And all that stuff. Okay, the joke is told about Princess Di and Mother Teresa. Now, of course, I don't believe either one of these people, but supposedly, somehow mysteriously, both of them made it to heaven, and Mother Teresa was upset because Princess Di had a halo and she didn't. And so she argued with St. Peter about this, and finally St. Peter said, "That's not a halo, that's a steering wheel." So, of course, that's if you believe in all that stuff. Okay. So the idea is we're in the family of God, and that's where we get our value. Man determines your value by what you do for them. God determines your value by His Son dying for you. Okay, then the Lord wants us to walk in the Spirit. He wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to be sanctified. And over, Paul will say, you should do this. You should do this. You should do, and we should. Okay? So, but the born-again believer is like the wind. Jesus said, whoever's born of the Spirit are like the wind. And so the born-again believers in this windy environment where it could push us the wrong way, the right way. We could have circular winds. We could be doing this. We could be doing that. We could be right. 10 seconds later, we could be wrong. And it can go that fast. Thoughts can come right through our head. Okay? And you, at nighttime, you dream. And some of the dreams are some of the most wicked things. And you don't want to put your dreams in your head. You don't want to put men. You don't want to put your thoughts on that screen up there for people to see. I know I don't want mine up there. Okay? And that's just being honest. And in reality, you know, that's really a spiritual mind, recognizing our vulnerability. That's what a spiritual person does. I know I'm vulnerable. I don't trust myself. Sometimes people say, "You don't trust me." I don't trust me. Okay? And so you got to build some barriers, some protections. Okay? And some of the protections are like this, where an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. So we can build some protections. Okay, now in Romans 8, he gives a contrast. Carnal mind, spiritual mind. So carnal, carnage, carnival, carnivore, carnivorous. So we're dealing with an animal. So we learn from animals. Job chapter 12, verse 7, Job said, "Go to the animals and they will teach thee." So we learn a lot from animals. Okay, God programs in their DNA. This idea of DNA is a no-brainer, that God wrote words on our DNA. Okay, and so animals have different DNA. When God brought all the animals to Adam, because He wanted Adam to name them, and so Adam had to recognize biology and some taxonomy, you know, and put the animals in there. And so then God, all the animals together, and God said, "Okay, I'm going to pass out brains." And the ostrich didn't hear. She thought he said trains. And so she ran over to the train depot and missed out on the brains. And that's why the ostrich will step on her eggs and not even know anything about it. That's why she'll put her head in a ground, and while the lion is chewing on the drumstick, you know, the ostrich, dumb animal. God programmed it that way. He had lessons. We learn from creation about our Creator. We don't worship the creation. We worship the Creator. Okay, now you look at animals. Animals live by instinct. Their instincts are self-preservation, self-propagation, self-gratification. That's the three basic instincts of an animal. If a person can't live above that, we got problems. We should be above that. Okay? So that's the three basic instincts. Now, a person can train an animal. Okay? You and I can train them to a point. But they live by instinct. God has programmed in their instincts the certain DNA. Now, man can train them, but an animal left to themselves, animals left to themselves will live by instinct. Survival of the fittest. Me first, you next. That's self-preservation. Okay, with the exception of the motherly instinct. Okay, so that's the exception to that rule. The exceptions prove the rules. Animals, what you know about animals is they live in the here and now. That's how they live, in the here and now. With the exceptions prove the rule, where God programmed in a squirrel the idea of burying the nuts. And so he puts a nut in the ground, you know, and then don't remember where they're at, but there he is. Okay, so he did, but most animals live by here and now. So like in the wild, the elephants will eat all the trees, eat all the leaves, bust them down, and not think about, oh, I need some food in the future. They just eat it up. They live in the here and now. They live without thought of the future. Okay, another thing about animals is they do not consider the consequences of their actions. They don't. Okay, in our chickens, you know, if a chicken dies, in our chickens, you know, all the other chickens just walk around it. And then I just grab it by the foot and give it a decent burial, throw it out the back and let the coyotes have it if they want it. Okay, a chicken will roost on the water pail. I mean, I got nice, beautiful water, put a little peroxide in it, sometimes a little apple cider vinegar in it. When it's really cold, put a little habanero in there. That really gets them warm. Throw that in their water, and they're sitting there roosting, and an urge comes up, and they don't even think about it. They don't think about turning around and drinking it. No consequence. They don't consider their consequences. And do you know anybody like that where this person have a, you know, broken friendship, this one and this one and this, and the one that caused all this, don't even look at themselves. Well, this five people don't like me. Do you think maybe it's you, not them? No consideration of consequences. Okay, and so that's how animals are. An animal during mating season. Have you seen a male bird chasing a female bird during mating season? And then female flies it over the highway, and then here comes the male, you know, grill on the truck came by. Okay? Why? They just, their urges overwhelm them. Okay? So what can we do about this? We can overcome that carnal mind by a spiritual mind. And that's why the Bible says we got to renew our mind. A spiritual mind thinks spiritual thoughts. Now, that doesn't mean you walk around, you know, om to everybody, praise you, bless you, brother, breath you, brother, breath you, brother. You know, that's not what he's talking about. He's just talking about being honest about yourselves, being honest that I'm vulnerable to things, and so because I don't trust myself, I got to kind of put some safeguards in there, okay? And then when the safeguard is overcome, because the devil don't play fair, you can put all the safeguards you have in your life, and the devil's going to get something right in there. You can put all the blocks you want on your phone. You can put all the blocks on your computer. And I guarantee you, some pervert out there is going to put a picture right in there when you're trying to think about something else. That's the devil's crowd. I mean, you may even want to try to watch a ball game and watch the Cubbies lose again or whatever. You want to watch the Cubs. And right in the commercials, they'll put something pervert in there. And if you go to the games in public, what are they doing? They're blaring the music right down your throat. They tell us, you're cramming your belief about me. Well, they're cramming it down our throats. And it's not going to get better. And so a person, you try to build some safeguards. And then when the safeguard is not available or it's been overcome by the evil crowd, then we got other tools that we have at our disposal to help. Okay, if you would try Romans chapter 13. Of course, I'm not an expert on this. And of course, I've got the same struggles as all of us do. Some of us have different temptations. Okay, as far as, drinking, that's not a temptation of mine. I can walk by a bar with pass out gospel tracts. You know, to me, it don't make any sense. If something looks like a urine sample, why would I drink that? Okay, but that draws good memories. That smell draws good memories to some people, and they remember a buzz. And so you gotta try to overcome some of these things. In Romans 13, verse 14. Okay, Romans 13, 14. Here's a safeguard that one kind of, you could do, especially men. Men, especially men on this one. Romans 13, 14. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Notice the word provision. Vision. Television. Cell phones. In Numbers 33:52, when the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, God told them, destroy their pictures. He said, the pictures of the Canaanites, where they got the rock stars in the bedroom, destroy those pictures. All the new Bibles take the word pictures out. Why? Because when you get a visual of something, your mind remembers it. It's etched in your mind. You remember about 82 or so percent of what you see and about 11% of what you hear. And that's why you remember that person's face, but you don't remember their name. Okay? And it's etched in our memory. This is why when a person is trying to pray, all of a sudden these evil thoughts come in because there's a spirit there that pushes a button to recall, and all of a sudden you're trying to pray, and then this comes up. That's why we're like the wind. We're like the wind. And so it's a struggle we all have. Make not provision for the flesh. Okay, we have all sorts of addictions. Usually churches talk about, you know, drug addiction or other addictions. But there's other kind of addiction. There's an addiction to the cell phone. Pornography is an addiction. Pornography is like the unspoken sin in churches. There's a Southern Baptist convention where a lot of Southern Baptist pastors together, and they happen to throw out a survey and said, how many of you watch pornography, you know, regularly? 70% admitted it. That means another 20% were in it. They didn't want to admit it. And a lot of, you see, a carnal mind, it's in the here and now. It's a thrill. I get right there in the here and now. A spiritual mind thinks about this. Okay, come on. Most of those porno stars, just low-life scum. A lot of them are males, surprise, surprise, that have had surgery and have changed their sex. They have no conscience. Okay? If a person really studies that, I'm not saying, look, I'm saying, know what's going on. The airbrushed, and what that does, it programs the mind. It distorts the nerve endings of the brain, is what it's doing. And when a person is into that, they can't overcome it. In 2 Peter says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. It didn't say will not, they cannot. Why? It's because it programs the brain to distortion. Okay, and that don't satisfy, and then it goes down into kiddie porn. And that's where the politicians are at. Dare I say that? Yeah, that's how bad it is. Okay, and so these people, where they're trying to pervert other people, you know, they're sitting there and they and guys at work, maybe up at the steel mills, and you've got your stuff and somebody will stash a Playboy magazine in your bag. Just dirty scum. Why? They're dirty and they want you dirty like them. That's the intent. And so we gotta be able to understand this. Make not provision for the flesh. So a step away is make not provision. If you cannot use it as a tool and then put it up, then get rid of it. My conscience is more important to me than my acceptance of another person. I don't like to be, you know, an individual full of strife. I don't like to argue with people. I like to be friendly with people, but I like a good conscience more than that. And I know that if I'm friendly to this person and this person is going to do something pervert, that's going to defile my conscience. I want a good conscience. And I'd rather let that guy go and try to stay close to the Lord. Okay? And so fornication or forn or porn starts off fleshly. It starts off in the here and now. But then it leads to entanglement of the spirit world. It's one of those gifts that never quit giving. A wrong kind of gift. And that's a sad thing. Now, men, this is a struggle men have. And the thing is we got the blood of Jesus Christ who could purge our conscience. So we have some tools to overcome these things. Okay, but it's best to stay a step away. Then we can empower our spirit by strengthening areas in our life. Okay, if you analyze your life and you see a weak area in your life, find a Bible verse that will strengthen that weak area and memorize it. Okay, Charles Hood, I mentioned him before. Being he was a disabled individual, okay, he had a lot of free time, stayed at home, so he smoked ciggies. He wanted to stop. He couldn't stop. He's all alone, all by himself. And so he just said, I memorized Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And when he said, when I got the urge, I quoted that out loud. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that would help him. And then he'd get another urge. And I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And what's he doing? He's using scripture to empower the spirit. Okay? Whatever, if you have a problem with anger, okay, find something in the Bible that counters that. When people get, okay, now there's a right kind of anger and a wrong kind of anger. Most of it's wrong. Most time we get angry. Why? Because we didn't get our way. Really, come on. That's really why we get mad. We didn't get our way. And so we find something in the scripture, you know, something about a peace and a calmness that will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Older generation, you tend to have a problem with worrying. Me? Yeah, I got that problem. Worrying. So, be careful for nothing. But by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then when I'm really worried about something, I'll say, Lord, be careful for... Yeah, right. Be careful for nothing. Are you kidding me? Be careful for nothing. I'm full of care. You know, you got to help me out with this. And just quote that. Talk to yourself. Somebody's filled with the Spirit, it says, speaking to their self in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, if you answer yourself, that might be where you get a little bit, you know, but. So I'm just giving some things that help out. If you would, Romans 6, verse 11. Now, you have sins of commission and sins of omission. Most time churches preach about sins of commission, committing a sin. Okay, you know the sin that a person says, well, drinking won't take me to hell. You're right, it won't. Drugs won't take me to hell. You are absolutely right, it will not. No, it won't. Smoking won't take me to hell. No, it will not. People might think he came from there, but, you know, non-smoking section, smoking section. Gossip won't take me to hell. I'd rather have a smoker than a gossip any day. A backstabber in the back, you know, all that stuff. But even at that, okay, these sins will not take a person to hell. Do you know what the sin is that warrants a person to hell? It's a sin of omission. Not believing Jesus Christ. That's the sin. Not believe. That's a sin of omission. A sin of omission is when we should do something that we don't do. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay, now sins of commission, let's work on that one first. Romans 6:11 would be a great one to memorize. And when you get an urge, let's say you get an urge, you feel like you can feel your temperature going up, you're mad, you're getting ready to strike when the fire's hot. Romans 6:11, just utter it out loud. He says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, if you got a southern accent, really throw it on that reckon. I reckon I'm dead to that. Okay, and ladies, you can help your husband. If you're driving along and there's a billboard that you know is going to be problematic for him, tell him, just tell him, rub up, hey, 9 o'clock. Don't look 9 o'clock. You know, and then just keep straight forward. Keep your eyes straight forward. We got to look at that, men. You got to look at that like you walk into a shop and somebody's welding. That's how you got to view it. Somebody's welding. You don't want to look at that. Why? Because it can harm your spirit. It can ruin your marriage. It can ruin your... When you think down the road, oh, just one little thing right now. Sure, one little thing, maybe not down the road, but it's you're starting down the path. Reckon. I reckon I'm dead to that. I reckon. You know, and you can even, one of the, I think it was Curly said, I reckon. And so that would allow what that belief is. That's a belief. I reckon I'm dead. That's what the Bible says. Explain it. I don't know how to explain it. I just know that that gives liberty to the Spirit of God through us to lose the urge of that sin. I reckon. Okay? And the thing is, you know, working on a car and Murphy's Law, the wrench drops right in the middle underneath the car. I reckon I'm dead to that. You busted your knuckles. Whew, thank God I got some blood. Okay, and so that's the sins of commission. Feeling angry, feeling bitter. Sins of commission, bitterness, offenses. Somebody's offended you. Another believer, a family member's offended you. And a person will harbor that offense like it's a trophy. Psalm 119, 165. This is what the Lord gave me when I harbored offense for a while. The Lord said, great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. And the Lord says, you must not love my book enough if you're offended. Because my book, I told you there's going to be many offenses. I told you that. He said, how about spending some time in my book? And realize you've probably offended somebody yourself, my son. And I know some offenses are pretty grave, very grave offenses. And I don't belittle those at all. But the Lord says that. Now, the sins of omission, if you would, in Romans 6:13, this is when we should do something and we don't. Maybe sometime tomorrow or this week, maybe the Spirit will kind of move you to a, you know, you and a friend or together, and he says, why don't you tell them about Jesus? Or you're at the gas station, you're pumping the gas there, you know, and you see somebody over there, and says, the Spirit says, go give them a track. I don't want to do that. Go give that person a track. You know, as you're in the grocery store, Christians should leave their tracks everywhere you go. Now, my wife's more faithful on this than I am. But sometimes the Lord will tell you, you need to say something here. Speak up for the Lord. And people open doors all the time. If you learn the common sayings and hear common sayings that people say, they kick it open all the time. And that shows the power of the book. Okay, I was in a hardware store, and I hadn't seen this farmer for a long, long time. He's an unsaved man, and I saw the farmer, and he said, Dave, hey, how's the world treating you? And I said, terrible. And he laughed. And I said, but the Lord sure is treating me good. And boy, that was a witness that really got him, made him think about it. Okay, and so sometimes you hear these things. People utter them all the time, common sayings. It comes from the Bible. And that shows the influence of the Bible. And so when the Spirit kind of urges us to do something, Romans 6 verse 13 gives us this tool to help. He says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield. That's what the three Hebrew children did when they offered their body in Daniel. It said they yielded their bodies that day. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So it's kind of getting yourself in a position where you lean toward and then yield to the Spirit, and then He kind of gives you a shove. Okay, and so you're asking Him to help you. You're trying to get yourself in a position. Now, here's what the Spirit, He's done this to me time and time again, and I'm sure some of you can testify to this, that maybe the Lord gave you a little urge to nudge, to do something, to say something to a person, and you hesitated, and then maybe you didn't follow through, and then the Spirit said, why didn't you say something? And you just say, I missed my opportunity. Next time I'm going to be ready by God's grace. And the next time, and then again, you repel it, and this time you follow through. And after you did it, then a peace and a joy comes over you. That peace and joy is not given until we yield. You've probably heard people say this. I've heard the gospel. I rejected it. I heard it again. I rejected it. I put it off. And then finally I believed in the Lord. And then I thought, why didn't I do this so much sooner? It's because the peace and joy doesn't come until after we obey. That's a byproduct. Peace and joy. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The joy and the peace are byproducts. Great peace have they which love thy law. If we don't love the law, we don't get the peace. And you see, that's the joy of it. That's the joy of it. And you see, the world is going to constantly, and you and I, we have to admit our frailty. And when we fail, a just man falleth seven times and rises up again. And you just ask the Spirit. What you could do is give the Lord your heart. He says that in Proverbs. My son, give me thy heart. So you take that back to Lord, draw me to yourself. Draw me to yourself. Lord, I give you my heart. I know my heart's crooked and desperately wicked. Who can know? But I still give it to you. And Lord, I can't live this life as you want me to unless you draw me to yourself. And if you give me the grace, by your grace, I can try to live this way as you please, as to pleasing to you. I want to keep a good conscience with you, my Lord. And it's a daily struggle we all have. Depending on the type of work you have. Maybe on a job, maybe they're playing blaring music. You know, I don't know. In this day and age, you can probably kind of pick your jobs almost. People aren't working anywhere. But even at that, is constant struggles. So try to analyze yourself. Okay, I'm vulnerable here and here and here. Learn a scripture. Get that. Learn a scripture not to justify myself, but to empower myself. And then ask the Spirit to help us through. I reckon I'm dead to that. I reckon. I certainly reckon. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray, like John the Baptist said, toward the end of his ministry, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And Lord, the closer we get to your coming, I know the pressure is coming down hard on the church. Apostasy is rampant. The pressure put on young men going to Christian colleges is unbelievable, the pressure that's put on them, and they often walk out apostates. And Lord, the pressure that's put on the young people here, I pray for them. The pressure that's put on folks in this room, we just pray that you'd help us. We pray you'd help Sam and Libby and little Eden. Please help Rick as he's heading up to Chicago right now. I just pray you'd give wisdom in his situation. I just pray that you'd help he and Kayla. These are folks that are really physically struggling. I pray you'd bless these folks and help us to do what we can to uphold them in prayer. And I pray you'd help all of us realize being born again is a free gift, but we've jumped into a windy world, a circling wind. And I pray you'd help us to seek to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.